Let me invite you to take your Bibles and stand and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Gracious and loving Father, again you have heard our pledge this morning, our desire to be like Jesus. And we would ask, Lord, that you would send us a double portion of your Holy Spirit. And I'm asking that you would be with me this morning as I bring this message, Father. Help me to be able to speak the words, to be able to share thoughts in such a way that we might comprehend and we might glorify you because of our faithfulness. We want to be ready when Jesus comes into clouds. So bless us now as we worship together. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. This is my sixth installment in the series, The Gospel According to Marriage. And I think I'm working on the last one, number 7, and I'm hoping that I can finish it in the next week, and we will conclude this series. We're continuing to study about the marriage union as a God-ordained type, and we also understand that the bridegroom, Jesus, is coming soon. He's coming to get His people. The church. Do you remember the bride's name? Do you remember the bride's name? Laodicea. Laodicea. In that context, it's pretty, isn't it? It's a pretty name, Laodicea. We also understand that we must cooperate with Him to receive daily that all-sufficient provision of grace that He has made, that Christ has made at infinite cost to Himself, that we might be ready to go on with Him. Our study this morning involves the seductive advances of that old man. We're going to study the subject of temptation and how we are to overcome temptation. You remember back there in the Garden of Eden that Wilhelmina, the will, divorced her creator husband and married that old man, sin, self, and Satan. I want you to understand that Wilhelmina must divorce that old man before she can marry Jesus again. Thus the good news of the gospel. Praise God, He has made it possible that by Jesus dying on the cross to sin in our behalf, He breaks that unholy wedlock and we can join with Jesus again. That's good news, isn't it? You have to realize, though, that when a woman who is married, according to Scripture, when a woman is married, she is bound by the law of her husband as long as he lives. But if and when that husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. That's what's written in Romans chapter 7, verse 20. When Jesus died on the cross, our sin was imputed to Him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That was our study dealing with justification and sanctification last week, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. We have the privilege, dear hearts. We have the privilege, church, to have been buried with Him, with Christ, through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verse 4. But what I want you to understand, that this is a walk of faith. Scripture says, the just shall live by faith. We have the privilege of knowing that that the whole man of sin was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, Romans 6:6. And Paul also tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, that we are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus our Lord. We also have the privilege to have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit unto God. When we say, I die to the whole man of sin, we can now say, I do to Jesus. Jesus not only liberates Wilhelmina from the terror of sin, self, and Satan, he now makes a covenant with her. He said, I will put my law in their minds and I will write them on their hearts, in Hebrews 10, verse 10. So now the law that governs our hearts is the law of our new husband. He is the governor now in our hearts. We are now able to live in harmony with him. We are now motivated with the same motives that motivates his heart. Praise God for the blood and the water. Praise God for justification and sanctification. Praise God that Jesus is coming again. Now that we can be married to Jesus, his law now becomes a tremendous blessing to us. And our obedience to him is no longer thought of as a duty. It is now a delight. And like David of old, we can exclaim, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written upon my heart. Psalm 40, verse 8. The more you love the lawgiver, the more obedience becomes the delight. Your greatest joy will be knowing and willingly doing God's good pleasure. You will live to please him. So let's continue our study. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. We're going to go back to the book 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. It says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. When we are confronted with the cross, we realize that Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice for us by his death, thus setting us free from the marriage union with that old man of sin, thereby making it possible that we can be reunited with Jesus, and we will respond with love and appreciation because of that. Now follow me. Is love will constrain us, it says in the King James Version. The New King James Version says, it will compel us to live no longer for the whole man, but to live for Jesus. We will delight to do his good pleasure, because his law is written in our hearts. Now let me ask you a question. When we receive that new heart, or when that law is written in our hearts, are we supernaturally enabled to do the right things for the right reason? At what point, then, are we home free? Is there anyone or anything at that point which would oppose us? Is it free sailing from now on till the marriage supper of the Lamb? is it? Let me speak to you from experience. No way. There is this vicious opposition factor that we must contend with on a daily basis, and it opposes us every step of the way. What is it? It is the old man. What? I thought he was dead. Yes, he is, but it is by faith. He's dead, but it is by faith. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Do you see that old man in your life? I see that dead old man every day. He harasses me. Can you identify with that? We reckon him dead, it says in Romans 6:11. But it is only by faith that he is dead. Though in the born-again Christian, the old man does not reign, you can be sure that he remains. Paul speaks of this opposition factor very explicitly. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So Paul is speaking of two nature. And let me tell you, folks, the one that you feed is the nature that's going to be the strongest. I remember reading a story about a man right here in the South. He had two dogs, a black dog and a white dog, and he would fight these dogs every Saturday morning. Has any of you ever been to one of these dog fights? Now, I've never been to a dog fight, but I know that it's got to be really, really terrible. But people really get excited about it. They make bets on which dog is going to win. Now, I've never seen, in Kentucky, they have these chicken fights. Now, I've never been to a chicken fight either, but I saw what one of these chickens can do. One of our Spanish boys were given two of these chickens, and they got huge tusk on their legs. And for some reason or other, if they get together, they will fight to the death. And I saw what happened. He had these two chickens, he had them on strings, or there was some small rope that was around their legs, and he had a pin driven in the ground. These chickens could circle around, they could come, you know, close to each other, but they could feed, and they could walk around, and they could even go into their house. But one day, one of these chickens got loose, or hens, or what do you call them? Chickens, I guess, got loose. And he went and he ripped that other chicken to pieces. Now, let me get back to the dog fight. One day, a fellow came to the man and he said, you fight these dogs every week, and some weeks the white dog wins, and some weeks the black dog wins. He said, I've lost a pile of money on these dogs. Can you give me a tip on which dog is going to win next week? And he says, most assuredly. He says, the dog that's going to win next week is the dog that I feed. And folks, it is the same as with the two natures within us. There's the carnal nature, and there is the spiritual nature. And the nature that you feed is the nature that's going to win. If you spend most of the time dwelling on worldliness, by beholding scriptures as we become changed. If you spend most of your time dealing with worldliness, do you know who is going to be the strongest in your life? It's going to be that carnal nature. But if you covenant with God, as you already did every morning when we stand up, every Sabbath, we covenant with God that we're going to spend time in His Word every day. If we will spend time in His Word, study our Sabbath school lesson, it's a small thing. Did you enjoy the lesson this morning? Anybody remember commit to memory verse? to memory? Yes, good. Romans, or what is it? 1 John 4:14. Okay. If you do this every day, folks, you're feeding the spiritual nature, and the spiritual nature will win every time over that carnal nature. This is the, let me share with you the born again Christian's experience. This is from Acts of the Apostles, page 476. Acts of the Apostles, page 476. And this is a remarkable statement about spiritual warfare. But because, quote, but because this experience is his. Now I'm going to put this in context. We're talking about Christ. Because this experience is his, the Christian is not therefore to fold their hands content with that which has been accomplished for him. He who has determined to enter the spiritual kingdom will find that all the powers and passions of unregenerated nature, backed by the forces of the kingdom of darkness, are arrayed against him. Every day, how often? Every day he must renew his consecration. Each day do battle with evil. Old habits, hereditary tendencies to wrong, will strive for the mastery, and against these he is to ever be on guard, striving in Christ's strength for victory. Praise God. Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. We saw that in our Sabbath school lesson this week, didn't we? You see, by beholding, by what we look at, what we read, what we study, what we give our energy to, by beholding we become changed. Also, another gem that I found this last couple of weeks: Counsels to Teachers, page 20. Counsels to Teachers, page 20. Quote, no other science is equal to that which develops in the life of the student the character of God. Those who become followers of Christ find that new motives of action are supplied. New thoughts arise, new actions must result. But they can make advancement only through conflict, for there is an enemy who ever contends against them, presenting temptations to cause the soul to doubt and sin. There are hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil that must be overcome. Listen to this. Appetite and passion must be brought under the control of the Holy Spirit. There is no end to the warfare this side of eternity. But while there are constant battles to fight, there are also precious victories to gain. And the triumph over self and sin is of more value than the mind can estimate. To him that overcometh, John says in Revelation, to him that overcometh. Overcometh what? Sin will I grant to sit with me on my Father's throne. Folks, we have the work to do, and it's not in our own strength. It's in the strength of Jesus. He is our victory. Who is the key player in this battle? It is self. Lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the spirit, it tells us in Galatians 5, verse 17. Who makes the decision to do that which is right? It's Wilhelmina. It's the will, the governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision, the power of choice. The will must choose every day which of these two opposing desires she will follow. It's no wonder inspiration says everything depends on the right action of the will. Please understand that the whole man hangs around in the flesh of the household of you and me, and that old man is continually trying to get Wilhelmina to be unfaithful. It's that old man who brings these temptations into our everyday living. We are continually being tempted. And I want you to understand how crucial the will is in overcoming temptation. Now let's go back to our scripture text this morning, James chapter 1, verse 12, and keep your Bibles open to that chapter. What chapter did I say? James chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Blessed is the man. What's another word for blessed? Happy is the man. Do you have another one? Advantaged is the man who endures temptation. What James is saying, whenever we overcome temptation, we are advantaged, or we are blessed for having done so. You see, this is why God allows us to be tempted, but praise God, He does not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we are able, but He makes a way of escape, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Church, don't resent temptation. There is in temptation for us a potential blessing, because when you overcome temptation, you are stronger for having done so, and your character is being developed. You see, our character is a composite of the choices we make. Every time we choose to be faithful to God, every time we choose to be self-denying and self-sacrificing rather than selfish, we are developing a Christ-like character. This is good stuff, amen? Verse 12, let's go back to it. "For when we have been approved, we will receive the crown of life." There's a promise. And the crown of life is none other than immortality. It is eternal life, which the Lord promises to those who love Him. Amen? Let me share with you the context. Keep your Bibles open to James chapter 1. Let me share with you the context of what James is saying. James is saying God cannot trust anyone with eternal life who has not been tested and proven loyal. And how are we tested and proven? By being tempted. Let me read this to you again, or share this with you again. God cannot trust anyone with eternal life who has not been tested and proven loyal. Why? Because Scripture says sin will not raise up the second time, and unless you're tested and proven loyal, do you think God would take you to heaven? No way. So let the trials and temptations come. By God's grace, you see, we must come to the place in our Christian experience that we love God so much that we would rather die than transgress God's law. We hate sin like God hates sin, but we love the sinner. I thank God that sin will not raise up the second time. I want to be a part of that group who's going to heaven, don't you? Amen. It is only then, when we are tested and proven, it is only then that we are safe to be trusted with eternity. Because even though we have been given the gift of immortal life, our free will has not been taken away. We can still make choices. And technically, we can choose to sin. But we will never choose to sin because of the experience we have had with it. I want you to notice now how James takes God out of the picture as the one who has been directly responsible for temptation, but indirectly he allows it to happen. Look at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So the question is, who is responsible for temptation? Now James uses the procreation type in this gospel according to the marriage passage. And as we read the in-depth analysis of temptation, notice whose name is not even mentioned. And also, I want you to look for five stages in the temptation process. Verses 14 and 15 in James chapter 1. Notice whose name is not mentioned, and see if you can see the five stages in the process of temptation. Verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Whose name is not mentioned? Satan's name is not mentioned. Thank you. Why is Satan not mentioned? Steve Wallace suggests that James didn't mention Satan's name because James is trying to protect us from our human tendency. When we yield to temptation, what do? We play the blame game. We say, it was such and such a person did it, or the devil made me do it. Do you think the devil is upset when we blame him or we blame someone else for yielding to temptation? No way. It is a compliment to him. He knows that if we blame him or if we blame someone else, we are being deceived in knowing where the real problem stems from. Now, there's one other thing I want to tell you. Satan cannot make us yield to temptation. He cannot make us yield to temptation. From Second Testimonies, page 294. Listen to this. This is a good one. It is true that Satan is the great originator of sin. Yet this does not excuse any man for sinning, for he cannot force men to do evil. He tempts them to it and makes sin look enticing and pleasant, but he has to leave it to their own wills whether they will do it or not. He leaves it to whom? Our own will. He does not force men to become intoxicated, neither does he force them to remain away from religious meetings, but he presents temptations in a manner to allure to evil. And man is a free moral agent to accept or refuse. End of the quote. So who is responsible for accepting or refusing? It is Wilhelmina. It is the will, the governing power in the nature of man. Now, did you notice the five steps of temptation? Look at number one, starting with verse 14. But each one is tempted when he... Notice stage one, when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Verse 15. Then, stage 2, when desire is conceived. Stage 3, it gives birth to sin. And stage 4, when sin is full grown. And stage 5, brings forth death. The question is, at what point does temptation become sin? It is important to know that. Why? Because we know at what point we can keep temptation from becoming sin. Amen? Question is, do you want to know how to keep temptation from becoming sin? Do you? Yes, amen? You know, there is a whole lot of confused thinking on this very important question. Many people believe that temptation does not become sin until we actually do it. And to help us understand this issue, I want to go and look at James' illustration with you and ask ourselves, at what stage in this illustration does temptation become sin? Now look at it with me. But each one, starting in verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is, notice stage 1, drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Is this sin? No. Then stage 2. When desires has been conceived, is this sin? Okay. Stage 3. It gives birth to sin. Is it then? Okay. Some say stage 2. Some say stage 3. And of course, stage 4 and stage 5 is not applicable because when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. The question is, what stage is it when we sin? It is stage 2, when desires as conceived. When we understand the spiritual equivalence of these stages, we will all agree with stage 2. Now, James uses the marriage type, the marriage union, the procreation birth process to illustrate this, which takes place in the spiritual realm. And to comprehend this, we need to understand the spiritual counterpart to each one of these stages. What is the spiritual equivalent? What is James illustrating in stage number 1, verse 14? One is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. What is the spiritual counterpart? It is the old man of sin trying to seduce Wilhelmina. Do you see that? The old man wants to give birth to sin, but he can't do it by himself. He's got to have some help, and he's got to have the help of the woman, their governess in the household of Maeve. The old man wants to get Wilhelmina to consent to his desires, so he is seducing her. That is when temptation enters the mind. It is not yet sin. When are these thoughts conceived? These thoughts are conceived when you take these thoughts and you fondle them in your mind and you mull them around and you fantasize about these thoughts. Now, there are some people who think that it is not a problem to go ahead and fondle and fantasize and move these thoughts around in your mind, just as long as you don't do it. But what does Scripture say? If you turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28, this is Jesus himself speaking. He said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So clearly, temptation becomes sin before you commit the act. At what point in James' illustration does temptation become sin? it's stage two when desires has been conceived. Now, what is the spiritual equivalent of this conception? It's when Wilhelmina says, "Yes, dear." When Wilhelmina chooses to indulge the thoughts, she fondles them in her mind rather than sending them back to the grave where they came from. Remember, dear hearts, that this old man is what? He's dead. He's been crucified. Well, I have a question. I don't know if I should ask it or not. I'm going to go ahead. Who wants to have an affair with a dead person? That's gross, isn't it? The old man is dead. Why would you want to have an affair with him? The moment Wilhelmina entertains wrong thoughts, be they in the realm of appetite, covetousness, lust, jealousy, self-materialism, whatever realm, at that moment we begin to entertain, analyze, and fantasize and mull these thoughts in our mind, we sin. You understand what James is saying? Signs of the Times, December the 18th, 1893. Oh, listen to this. This is good stuff. It is not in the power of Satan to force anyone to sin. Sin is the sinner's individual act. Before sin exists in the heart, the consent of the will must be given. And as soon as it is given, sin is triumphant and hell rejoices. End of the quote. Folks, do you see the secret here in overcoming temptation? It is sin is an act of Wilhelmina. It is the consent of the will. The will must either consent or refuse the seductive advances of that old man. This is her job. Can she do that in her own strength? Is she naturally inclined to do that? Not at all. We were born into what? We were born into sin. She is not only powerless to do that, she has no inclination to do that. If she is still married to that old man, or her only desire is to please her husband. But because she has buried that old man, she now as a new master, now she must choose whom she will follow. So how is she going to be able to keep temptation from becoming sin? And folks, the key is, it is only at the beginning of the day that, or when she decides to give her will to Jesus, can she be victorious that day. From the little book, Steps to Christ, page 47 and 48, it says, "Everything depends on the right action of the will. The power of choice God has given to men. It is theirs to exercise. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections. But you can choose to serve Him. You can give Him your will. He will then work in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Thus your old nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Your affections will be centered upon Him. Your thoughts will be in harmony with Him. Desires for goodness and holiness are right as far as they go. But if you stop here, they will avail nothing. Many will be lost while hoping and desiring to be Christians. They do not come to the point of yielding the will to God. They do not now choose to be Christians. Through the right exercise of the will, an entire change may be made in your life. By yielding your will to Christ, you ally yourself with the power that is above principalities and powers. You will have strength from above to hold you steadfast And thus, through constant surrender to God, you will be enabled to live the new life, even the life of faith. The blood and the water. I thank God for the twofold application of His grace. By His blood, we are given a title to heaven. By the water, we have been made fit to live in heaven. Because we use the will to choose Christ, He justifies us, declares us not guilty, but it also gives Him a right now to begin to work in our hearts to change us, to make us fit vessels for heaven. Verse 15. Then when desire as conceived, Wilhelmina as consented, she now as the embryo of sin in the womb of her mind. What is the spiritual counterpart? You see, we have impregnated ourselves with sin, and sooner or later we are going to do what? Stage 3, we are going to give birth. You see, that's when it moves from the womb of the mind and it now becomes action. It is now seen in our behavior. Are you following James' illustration? When we give birth to this sin, we are now expressing it in word and action. Now, in the natural realm, before you give birth, after you have conceived, in the natural realm, it takes 9 months. But in the spiritual realm, when we conceive sin, it can take sometimes years before we give birth to it. In the case of our governor, Mark Stanford, looks like it took about 8 years before he gave sin birth. We might ask, how could he do such a thing? The answer is, he's been doing it in the bedroom of his mind for a long time, and when he thought no one was looking, he gave birth to it. Have mercy. What's the point? What's the spiritual point? If you conceive, you are going to do what eventually? You are going to give birth unless you get an abortion. I hate abortions. But if there is one thing worthy of abortion, it is sin. Amen? How do you get a spiritual abortion? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, folks, this is good stuff. Amen? You are now free not to give birth to sin. Oh, because Jesus, you're not going to want to miss next week. Because Jesus loves us and wants to come and take us home to His Father's house, He's preparing now the marriage supper of the Lamb. Folks, refuse sin. Refuse to sin. Refuse to sin. Love Jesus. Love Jesus. I'm going to close from Steps to Christ, page 70. You should commit this to memory. Consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Make this your very first work. Let your prayer be, take me, O Lord, as wholly Thine. I lay all my plans at Thy feet. Use me today in Thy service. Abide with me, and let all my work be wrought in Thee. This is a daily matter. Each morning, consecrate yourself to God for that day. Surrender all your plans to Him to be carried out or given up as His providence shall indicate. Thus, day by day, you may be giving your life into the hands of God, and thus your life will be molded more and more after the life of Christ. Oh, their hearts refuse to sin. Give your hearts, give your will to God in the morning. Give up all your plans to Him, and He will begin to work in your life. And you'll experience the joy of walking the walk of faith, living the life of faith, being victorious Christians. May God bless us, is my desire, my prayer today.